I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, Scripture tells us that the fear of man is a dangerous trap. You know, when we live in constant reaction to others' opinions, we actually put ourselves in a prison of our own making. And the rest of the verse is, the fear of the Lord brings freedom. Another translation, the fear of the Lord brings safety. So if you find yourself stuck in that people-pleasing trap, you have come to the right place today. What if you learned to live free so you could do and become all God intended for you from the beginning? Karen Amon joins me today to talk about her new book, When Making Others Happy is Making You Miserable, How to Break the Pattern of People-Pleasing and Confidently Live Your Life. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. Who doesn't need a message like this, right? You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, and I'd love for you to engage in the conversation. In a separate text, tell me, in what area of life do you tend to bend, you know, with people-pleasing, where you go, ah, and you commit to things you shouldn't? Is it church? Is it school? Is it family? Holiday type things or stuff with your neighbors? Where do you kind of get sucked into the people-pleasing trap? I would really love to know. Text that in a separate text, 877-933-2484. Okay, quick announcement before we hear from Karen. We would love to pray for you. If you have a prayer need, you can post it even anonymously on our website, and you'll receive notification when others pray for you. There are like prayer missionaries that hop on that message board, and they pray for those prayer requests, and you'll receive a notification. And it just helps so much to know people are praying for you, and we love to pray for you as well. Hey, if you've not checked out our app, it is amazing. That way, if you're traveling, you can take us with you. You can access our program, even our podcast, at any time, 24/7. Check it out, Faith Radio Network on Apple App Store or Google Play. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Karen Amon's a Proverbs 31 ministry speaker. She is a New York Times bestselling author. She's a writer for Encouragement for Today. It's an online devotional that reaches over 4 million people daily. She's written 17 books, including Keep It Shut, Pressing Pause, and Keep Showing Up. Her passion is to help women live their priorities as they reflect the gospel to a watching world. Married to her college sweetheart, Todd, Karen is a mother of three, mom-in-law of two. She enjoys antique hunting, cheering for the Detroit Tigers, feeding the many people who gather around her mid-century dining table for a taste of Mama Karen's cooking. Karen, welcome to the show. So good to have you.
Thanks for having me, Susie. I'm thrilled to be here.
So we love to start every day talking scripture and just wondering, as you've been spending time with the Lord, what He's been talking to you about these days.
Well, if I can get through it without crying, Susie, you and I haven't talked in a while. And actually, in the last less than 2 years, I have lost my father, two aunts, an uncle, a cousin, my stepmom, one of my son's best friends, and my mother.
Oh my.
So I've been dealing with a lot of grief, and the verse I just keep coming back to, it's strange. It's a verse I used to use a lot to encourage other people who were going through hard times. I would write it in a card. I would text it to them, and it's Psalm 34:18 that says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And whenever I used to read that verse, Susie, I always thought about, oh, those people who are brokenhearted. Oh, those people I know in my life who have a crushed spirit. It didn't really apply to me because my life was not, you know, so full of grief. But now that I read that verse, having gone through all that I've gone through in the last 24 months, now I see, oh yeah, the Lord is close to me when I'm brokenhearted. The Lord does save me when my spirit is crushed. So it's taken on an entirely different meaning than it used to have when I used to read it.
Oh, Karen, that's just an unfathomable amount of loss. I'm so sorry. And what always was hard for me going through some of the deeper valleys of my life is when people would kind of swing their hand and go, oh, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I'm like, you know, that's not even in the Bible. You know,
I know.
I mean, when you think of Paul, we were crushed almost beyond what we could bear except for God. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, there are things that feel beyond except for the grace of God. And I wonder if that's compelled you to think more about eternity when you see the brevity of life.
Oh, it sure has. In fact, there was a woman, oh, probably 25 years ago, who was sort of like a mentor to me. I didn't know her real well, but the interaction I did have with her, I always felt like I learned so many little treasures and jewels from her. And I remember her saying back when she was in her early 50s and I was in like my late 20s, and I'm now in my early 50s, she said something I've never forgotten. She said, the older she gets and the more people she loses, the more she longs for heaven, because so many people are there that she loves. And I remember thinking, oh, okay. But it didn't really hit me. You know, I kind of remembered it, but I didn't really experience it till now. I think it's so true. More and more, I feel like I used to always have this mindset, especially when I was really young, like, oh, I can't wait till the Lord comes back. And I want to spend eternity with God in heaven, but not before I'm married, because I want to know what it's like to be married. And then not before I have kids, because I want to have a kid, you know. And now I'm like, a little bit more the other way. Like, I'm not looking to go today, but I long for it more. And I don't feel like, oh, not before, except I did just find out I'm going to be a grandma. So now I'm kind of like, well, not before. Yeah. In January. Yeah. So, but I do think it's so true that the more you go along in life and lose people you love who now, you know, have changed their address to heaven, the more you long for heaven.
So true, so true. Well, Karen, you know, you and I have known each other for years, and years ago we spoke at some of the same conferences, and I would have always described you as a very strong woman, not as a people pleaser. So I so appreciated you writing about this. I should tell you, friends, I don't know if I mentioned the title of her book, but let me say it again. When Making Others Happy is Making You Miserable, How to Break the Pattern of People Pleasing and Confidently Live Your Life. But maybe talk about when you first discovered you were a people pleaser.
Well, I feel like it's something that has always been present in my life, but it's been cleverly cloaked as something else. Like, I just really like to get things done, and I just really like to help people. So that combination can be a real setup for people-pleasing, because people know I want to help them, and they know if they say, help me, I'm on fire over here, I need an idea over here, I need you to solve my problem, they know I'm a get-it-done kind of person, so naturally they come to me. And so for many years, I just feel like I liked to give off the image that I was very caring and that I was very competent. And yet...
And you are those things, Karen. And I mean, and I relate to that, too. I'm a high-capacity person, and I do care. But that's why I resonated so much with it, because there are different... I think people-pleasing takes on different forms. But this one is harder to discern, and that's why I've so appreciated it. But keep going.
Yeah. So I do feel like I am both of those things. But what I didn't do was when a new request was brought my way, I didn't say, Lord, is this my call? Like, I just thought every need was my call until I realized not every need is necessarily my call. But I cared so much what the person standing in front of me or on the other end of the phone or text message, you know, was thinking about me when they asked me to help them, that I rarely thought, okay, Lord, is this my problem to help solve? Is this my, you know, part of my ministry? I just thought, oh, well, I want to keep up this image of being helpful, caring, and competent. So I'll just say yes, because I do think I am a high capacity person, but even high capacity people have limits. And I've learned that the hard way over the years. But what happens is we high capacity people, when we have a full plate, and somebody else asks us to put something new on the plate, we don't ever think, well, maybe we should remove something from the plate before we take on the new task or responsibility. Or we never think to say no to the new task or responsibility, because we are just so sure, we're so high capacity, and we're so clever that if we just rearrange everything on the plate, somehow we'll make the new thing fit, you know? And, you know, my plate just bust a couple years ago when I realized, you know, even high capacity people have limitations.
Yeah, boy, that's so good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to go to that bust story you opened the book with, it where you went out to sit in a chair and have a good cry because you just had talked to one of your best friends who normally leaves you completely uplifted and inspired and encouraged, but this particular phone call left you feeling like you wanted to double over. We're going to talk about that and just how you broke free. And I'm talking to best-selling author Karen Amen, her book, When Making Others Happy is Making You Miserable, how to break the pattern of people-pleasing and confidently live your life. They're very practical application in this book. We've got 5 copies to give away today. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And just because part of my love language is hearing from you, text me in a separate text. Tell me, where do you tend to bend towards people-pleasing? What area of life? Are there certain people that maybe their opinion just holds way too much power over you? Is it at church, at school, in your neighborhood, in your family? Tell me. I'd love to know. You can text 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
He makes a way where there ain't no way.
This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Picture yourself being able to say no where you normally say yes, not in a selfish way, but in a healthy way where you realize I don't have the bandwidth for that. If I do that, it's going to cause stress over here. Can you picture yourself graciously smiling and just saying, you know, I can't stretch that far, so I'm going to have to say no. I hope you can. But if not, you've come to the right place today talking to Karen Amen. Her book is titled, When Making Others Happy is Making You Miserable. How to break the pattern of people-pleasing and confidently live your life. You want to in on the drawing? Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Karen, you opened the book with a story about a time you'd been talking to your best friend, and you said, normally when you two talk, there's church. Church happens. I got some friends like that as well. But this particular time, you'd hung up from the call, went out and had a good cry. Tell us that story.
Yeah, it happened because I did something I've done dozens, if not hundreds, probably, if I'm being honest, thousands of times in my life, I said yes to a request. And typically, I try to follow through and do the request, answer, you know, their call for help. But that day, I just knew I had reached my breaking point. And my yes sent me like in a downward spiral of depression. We had just moved to a new house a couple months earlier in order to be next to, in the city next to my dad and his wife and my mom, because they were getting up there in years. They're in their late 80s. We wanted to be closer. And 19 days after we moved, my father fell in his kitchen and died a couple weeks later. So I was still dealing with grief. We still had not unpacked boxes. Our first child had gotten married, between the time my dad fell and when he passed away. And I was dealing with being a mother-in-law for the first time, which was a happy thing. But, you know, whenever you were in either high school and college and took a psychology or sociology class and they did that little stress indicator of the different life events that cause stress, whether it's, you know, negative, sad stress or happy stress, I had like off the charts if I were to take that test. It's so much going on. But I had a really close friend who asked if her adult son could stay with us a couple days during the week because he was going to be doing an internship near where we lived and he didn't want to have
every
to drive
week.
The...
Not just 1 week. Yeah.
But there were certain times that he would have like a late night event at this internship and then have to be back super early in the morning, but it was about an hour and a half drive home to his house. And so we're, you know, she was thinking, you know, if he could just go to your house, which is only 10 minutes away, it would save him driving home. So it wasn't that big of a request. He's a great guy. You know, he would just come make himself a sandwich and go to bed. So I just kind of let the word yes roll off my lips, even though like inwardly I'm like, I can't take on one more thing. But then outwardly I'm thinking, oh, but this is my best friend and this is a great guy and it's not that big of a deal. But once I said yes, I knew in my heart that I'd said the wrong answer. And I went out to the fire pit at the back of our property where we have this little clump of woods and the birds sing and the squirrels dance around, and they probably got a show that day because I was just bawling hysterically.
Sure.
What have I done? Why do I always feel like I have to say yes? And I can't let people see that, you know what, I have emotional limitations and physical limitations. And sometimes I just need to say no, just because it's just not a fit. And that was the day I just cried out to the Lord and said, I can't do this anymore. And I picked up my phone. I searched on Bible Gateway the words please and people, thinking maybe there'd be something in scripture. And I remember there were 23 entries. Not everyone was about people pleasing. Some just had both of those words in the verse, but several of them were about it. And I remember the 22nd one was in Galatians, where Paul says, am I trying now to please man or God? And if I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And I thought, whoa, that's pretty strong. So that kind of led me to dig into scripture. I found other places where it talks about people pleasing. I found characters that I never noticed before that they were people pleasers. And I realized that people pleasing is a prison and only God held the key. And that was learning to put the fear of God and what he thinks over the fear of man and what people want me to do.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that story. So then you made some radical life changes and shifts. So tell us about that.
Yeah. So I felt the Lord calling me. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I just, this idea popped in my head and I knew it was from the Lord, that I needed to take something that I've never done in my entire adult life, never have done since I became a Christian at the age of 16. And that was to take a season, for me, it was a summer, of necessary and no. And by that, I mean, I was to do only what was necessary for my family, my home, and my ministry, my job, and say no to everything else. Now, that might sound rather radical, but I was going to say no to having anybody over, no to solving anybody's problem, no to watching anybody's kids, no to even simple and good things like making cookies for the toddler Sunday school class at church. It might sound kind of drastic, but when I thought back, I thought, you know, I have never consistently or even hardly ever said no to things like this since I became a Christian at the age of 16. I dove right in church and I was like the little over server. You know, I signed up for everything and I would clean up when it was done, you know, and I felt like I was to just do nothing except what was necessary for my family and my job and my home and say no to everything else. So I had to make some phone calls, disappoint some people, back out of some things. Of course, if it was going to cause someone hardship, I followed it through for a couple weeks till they could find somebody to take over for what I was doing in my community or at church. But I felt such relief when it was done. And thankfully, you know, my best friend who's talking to her is like going to church. She completely understood. She said, you know what, it's fine. We'll find someplace else for our son on those nights when he needs a place to stay. I care more about you and your mental health, and I'm going to be checking on you this summer, and I want you to put yourself first. So, you know, I think we buy into this, or at least I used to, Susie, this false notion that if I say no to a friend, I'm saying no to the friendship, and our friendship's not going to be the same. There's going to be this awkwardness, or they're going to, you know, not think as well of me, or it's just going to somehow kind of put a little rift in our friendship. But you know what? I have discovered that those people who are your true friends, who truly love you and truly care about you, they will understand. Not everyone understood. Some people were kind of ticked off at me because I, you know, was used to putting out their fires and helping them with stuff. And they were mad that I wasn't going to do it anymore. But my true friends understood. And I learned through that whole summer of necessary and no, that I can still say yes to a friendship while saying no to a request from a friend if they are a true friend.
Amen. So good, Karen. And it really does show you, as you say, who your friends are. And I think we so subtly can get into codependent relationships, especially if you're the high capacity person, where that person is dependent on you. And somehow it seems so noble until you have needs. And suddenly you're on the receiving end of their reaction. And a little bit later in the show, I want to talk about, because you talk about the guilt bombers and the shamers or whatever, the pouters. We'll talk about how do you navigate some of those negative reactions from people. But I would love for you to just talk about the fruit that came from that season of your life, because you were heading towards burnout. And so to be able to pause and do that, I would love to just know, what was the impact?
Well, I thought my relationships, some of them would get worse, and actually the opposite happened. Some relationships fell off. The people that just were friends with me because they wanted things from me, they kind of faded into the background. But my true friends, our relationships actually strengthened. My relationships within my family strengthened, because no longer was I putting off a family member to run and go rescue somebody else in the world, you know, and I was guilty of that often because I thought, well, my family, they got to love me, you know, they're going to understand, and they're going to, you know, still love me if I have to disappoint them because I'm off, you know, solving somebody's problem and putting out someone's fire. But because I stopped doing that, my relationships with those within my family strengthened, and surprise, surprise, I discovered that I actually had some time for me. And I don't mean that necessarily in a selfish way, that, you know, I ran off to the spa every day, even though I don't think it's wrong to go to the spa once in a while. I'm not saying that. But I just found that I wasn't rushing through my time with God because I had, you know, all these commitments on my calendar that I had to get to because I was guilty of people-pleasing. I could slow down. I could take extended time with him. I actually took up a hobby. Never have done that before. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to try to just spend a half hour a day doing something I like, something that's a hobby. And once upon a time, my mom taught me how to embroider when I was in middle school. And I did it for, I don't know, probably till I was in college. And I haven't done it since. And I thought, I'm going to just do something relaxing and make a little project. And so I started doing that again. So it was something that really did strengthen my relationships, and it also freed up some time.
Boy, you know, and I'm always interested in what happens in us physiologically, just because there's such a profound connection between our emotions and our cellular structure. And when we are in fight flight constantly, our cells shut down, we don't nourish well, and all those things. But doing something creative like that is actually super healing for your brain, and it puts you out of fight flight into rest and digest. And it's the way God made us, is to have an ebb to our flow. And so I can imagine even just your insides, you know, thanking you. You know, the cells going, oh, okay, this is what living is like, you know?
Yeah, I mean, well, and the other thing that comes to my mind as you're saying all of that, Susie, too, is I was having some physical manifestations of stress due to people-pleasing. One was that my left eye was sometimes uncontrollably twitching. I just couldn't stop it no matter what I did. And I was having such a hard time sleeping. And both of those things went away without any kind of medication or supplements. Not that I'm against either of those things, but they just went away when I suddenly had more time. Suddenly I had a slower pace. You know, suddenly I wasn't saying yes just to keep up these faux friendships that I thought were real friendships. All of that just kind of just dissolved, and I started to truly rest in the day and truly sleep at night.
I'm just curious, what was your husband's feedback when he watched this?
What took you so long?
You gotta love our hobbies.
Well, you know, he knew that I was a people pleaser, but he also knew I was a high capacity person, and he thought, oh, she's most happy when she's helping others. So, you know, sometimes he would say, like, are you really sure you want to do that? You got a lot going on. But then he wouldn't push too much because he, you know, wrongly thought, because I didn't really totally vent and be honest with him. He wrongly thought, but it does make her happy. She loves to help people. So, you know, she's fine. He could never do it. He's a low capacity person, which I wish I were sometimes. But he just didn't really say much because even though he felt I was taking too much on, he thought I didn't really mind it and I could handle it because I was high capacity.
Wow,
but
when he
saw the results of it, he was kind of like, what took you so long?
Well, when we come back, we're going to talk about, you know, what drives us to be people pleasers, and is it a personality type? Karen will unpack that as well. Talking more with Karen Amon in just a moment, when making others happy is making you miserable. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live.
Made in the image of God, beautiful shades of love.
Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, so that, what? We can do the wonderful things He planned for us long ago. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Susie Larson Live, talking to Karen Amon about people pleasing. And sometimes we tend to want to please people more than we want to please God, because we fear man's opinion more than we fear missing out on the best of what God has for us and rightly honoring and fearing God. Karen's book title is When Making Others Happy is Making You Miserable, How to Break the Pattern of People Pleasing and Confidently Live Your Life. Don't you want that? You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. You text the word book, no quotes, no exclamation point, just book. It'll kick back a link and you enter the drawing that way. So Karen, you say that when we drill down to kind of unearth the main reason for people pleasing, we'll discover that it isn't always just about trying to keep the other person happy. Sometimes this has to do with our own personality makeup. Say more about that.
Yeah, I actually think it is a strength
that gets carried to an extreme, and now it becomes a weakness, or as we say in our family, we don't use the word weakness, it's now a non-strength. So it's a strength that gets carried to an extreme, and it's a non-strength. For example, you know, I'm an achiever, and I like to get things done, but I wrongly think the ultimate achievement is having everybody like me. So I kind of keep that achievement kicking in and keep it going and have to have this perfect string of making everybody happy. And so that's my achiever kind of getting a little bit out of whack. Or if somebody is a perfectionist, they might see having no relational drama as perfection. Or if somebody is a helper, you know, they love to solve problems. They do love to help people, but they often don't realize that when they are guilty of doing it too much, running in and helping everyone with their problems is actually creating a problem for themselves. So I think it starts out as a good thing and a great quality, but left unchecked, it can morph into a non-strength.
Is there a particular personality that's more prone to develop this addiction to approval?
I think definitely people who are extroverted and social might have more of a tendency, but I honestly, and I talk about this in the book, I see it in so many different personalities, even quiet, not extroverted people like my husband, who's a peacemaker. Sometimes they're guilty of it because they just want to keep the peace. Or somebody who is a rescuer, and they're maybe not a super social person, but they truly, you know, love to help people in tight situations. Well, sometimes they rush in and rescue too much. So I think it kind of has a lot of origins in a lot of different personalities, but it's that one quality that's a strength that when left unchecked, it now kind of causes them problems.
And why does it, on one hand, God wired us to serve, to love, to help others. Why and when does the misery come? Why does this backfire? And how does it backfire?
I think when we don't hold these requests up to God, but we think every need is our call, then we get into trouble. At least for me, I know that. Instead of when I'm presented with a need saying, okay, there's a reason I heard about this need. Maybe it's simply because I'm supposed to pray for this person, that they will find somebody to help them. Or maybe it's that I need to brainstorm with this person who could help you meet this need. My brain automatically goes to, oh, I'm the one that's supposed to help them meet this need, rather than thinking of those other options. Like, there is a reason that God allowed me to hear about this, but it's not always because I'm supposed to be the person that steps in and helps. There might be another reason that I've learned of this request.
So touch on this, if you would. Are there times, and you alluded to this earlier, so I think I know what you're going to say, but I'd love you to speak to it, when you've committed to things and suddenly you realize you shouldn't have, like your time out in the backyard, you thought, okay, time for a change. Are there times when it's appropriate to call and say, I said yes, I should have said no? Or do you suggest you muscle through, or how do you discern what to do in those situations?
Yeah, I think each situation is kind of different. And when I had my season of necessary and no, there were some that I knew I immediately could just bow out of. It wasn't a big deal, or it was far enough in advance. Maybe I'd said, yes, I'll bake 2 dozen cookies 3 weeks from now, and they could easily find somebody else to do the cookie baking. But for some things that were ongoing commitments where I said that I would do something for, you know, a 3-month period or a 6-month period, I did need to let that person know I needed to bow out, but also be sensitive to the fact that I did commit to it. So I needed to help them maybe brainstorm who else could take over, give them a little heads up, not just quit tomorrow. So I think each situation is a little bit different, but, you know, I have a friend who probably was as overcommitted as I was. And one day she found out that her husband was suddenly being transferred from Detroit, Michigan to Atlanta, Georgia, and they had to move like lickety split. And so she dropped out of everything and she left. And she said, you know, I used to look at all my commitments and I used to think, you know, how can they go on if I don't say I'll be in charge of this at church? How can they go on if I don't help up at the school? How can they go on? And she said, it took me moving to another state to realize they can go on. You know, if suddenly I had passed away, they would have had to replace me. And so her moving several states away, all of her positions were replaced with someone else. And I remember looking at her life and going, wow, it's true. Like, I'm not irreplaceable. I don't want to be irresponsible and just drop out right now if I said yes and leave that other person in the lurch, but they can find somebody else. And it's not always my job to say yes to everything repeatedly year after year after year, just be out of habit or out of this false notion that they can't survive without me. They'll find somebody.
They will. And there's times it's communicated, though, that they can't survive without you. I mean, I know of commitments in the past where I could tell I was on the rumble strips. I was heading for the ditch, and I put my flag up and said, this is killing me. I need you to find a replacement. 6 months later, I need you to find me a replacement. After that 12 months like that, I dropped it. I said, you'll have to figure this out. I'm done. Because I'd given them more than two warnings, like probably five over the course of a 12-month period. And I'm like, physically, this is impacting me. And as soon as I said, I'm so sorry to do this, but I've been sending the warning flares for a year now, it's killing me. I have to be done. Within a week or two, they had somebody. So sometimes I think when you're a doer and a producer, they don't always take your warning flares seriously. So it's like, you know, and you said this in your notes, and Greg Smalley has said this to me on the show many times, that we teach people how to treat us. So maybe speak to that, because there's times you're trying to draw a boundary, they're not receiving it. Well, there is a point where you then need to kind of draw a line in the sand.
Yes. I have had so many people say that phrase to me over the years. I never knew where it originated from. I think it was originally Tony Gaskins Jr. said it, that we teach people how to treat us by what we allow, what we reinforce. And there's a third thing I can't remember, but it's so true that, you know, especially with the situation you were just describing, which totally sounds like situations in my life. First of all, for me anyway, the person on the other end of the phone who I was trying to graciously bow out of a commitment to, I know that in their mind, they were like, oh yeah, she says that all the time. You know, she says all the time she's overloaded and she can't help anymore, but she always signs up for another year. She's, you know, she's kind of just blowing hot air. She's going to be fine. She's going to keep doing it. And they might know that I do love the approval of others, that I do love being known as somebody who can achieve a lot and handle a lot. So that temptation probably will keep me tethered to that commitment. And also, just, you know, on the front end, when people come to us to put out their fires, they come to us because we've taught them in the past that we jump and say, sure, I'll help you put out your fire. Whereas there are other people in their life that they know would not jump at the, you know, first learning of this need that they have, or this fire that they're putting out, or the situation and dilemma they find themselves in. That person isn't someone who jumps right away. Maybe they're more prayerful and supportive and loving, but they're not ones to overload their schedule just to put out someone else's fire. So we teach people how to treat us. And actually, another thing that this makes me think of, Susie, that has happened in our culture is this whole dawn of the digital age. We get overloaded by requests coming now through our phone that we have taught people, you know, through how quickly we return their text message. I mean, just think, you probably can think of someone right now that if you text them, you know, they'll text you back in like 90 seconds because they always do. But then there are other people, like I know in my life, that when I text them, it might be 2 days before I hear back from them. Now, I will hear back from them and they'll give me, you know, their time and thoroughly answer my question, but they don't just instantly respond. So even our phones have become tools for others to give us requests, like send me that link and, you know, hey, I need that recipe. And they can reach us through our phones. And it's almost like I'm making my to-do list and somebody's reaching over my back and taking my pencil and adding things on my to-do list because they can text it to me or leave me a private message saying, hey, I need this. And so that's created a whole nother thing that we've had to deal with, whereas it didn't used to be that way. It used to be with a landline. If I tried calling you and you weren't home, the burden was on me to keep trying. But now with voicemail and with text messaging and private messages, the person that's trying to reach someone just leaves something on their plate for them to do. And that too has added to our you know, feeling overloaded. And we've taught people how to treat us by how quickly we respond to these requests we get digitally.
Wow, that's such a good point. We're going to talk about how to navigate the pushers and the pouters and the guilt bombers and those who try to call the shots. So we'll tackle a couple of them here before our last break, and we'll tackle the other two after the break. But and even if you can give even some generic examples of encountering these, or create a scenario for us so we can kind of picture what this might look like, feel like, and what we should do about it. So you're trying to stop pleasing people, but though some of those people are pushers. What does that look like? What does that mean? And what do we do?
Yeah, pushers like to push. They like to be controlling. They're pretty dominant, confident personalities, and they know that if they stomp their foot and they push long enough and back you in a corner that they're going to get their way. And what happens is we don't like that feeling of being pushed, so a lot of times we just give in so the pushing will stop. And I know probably everyone can think of somebody in their circle of friends or family or at work who's a pusher, and people just, it's almost like they're a bully in a little bit, you know, in a little sense, that they get their way by just being relentless, and you just want it to stop, so you give in.
Wow. And then how about the pouter?
Okay, so the pouter, they don't stomp their foot to get their way. They drop their smile. And, you know, that's your Aunt Agatha, who wants to have Christmas or Thanksgiving at her house again this year, you know, for the 20th time in a row. But someone else in the family, you know, just moved to a new house. They have a big dining room, and they would like a turn to maybe host the Thanksgiving dinner. So when you mention it to Aunt Agatha, you know, she drops her smile and is like, oh, I really thought, you know, that I could have it at my house. I was so looking forward to it. And maybe even comes up with some scenario that, well, now maybe she just won't come, you know, and you just, you don't want to make her sad. Or maybe there's somebody that truly has been a victim in other instances in their life, and you don't want to add any more to their sadness. So when they kind of get a little sad about a potential answer that might come their way, you don't want to be somebody that's heaping on more sadness in their life. So you just say, okay, I don't want them to drop their smile, so I'll say yes.
Mm-hmm. And yet feeding that it, you know, if subconsciously or consciously, they learn that could be a manipulation tool. You know, I have this hard thing, and I'm going to leverage it now to get what I want. And then we give in to that, and then you resent it. I mean, it's not a sustainable way to live when you're giving away your yes out of obligation rather than out of God's invitation. So, hey, we're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk about how do you navigate the guilt bombers, those who make you feel guilty, and then those who just always want to be in charge, calling the shots. And it's a big surprise to them when you kind of go, no, I'm not going to do that this time. Talking to Karen Amen, her book is titled When Making Others Happy is Making You Miserable, How to Break the Pattern of People-Pleasing and Confidently Live Your Life. You can text in to get in on the drawing. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. It is possible to live free, live confidently, to fear God, and do the things He's asked you to do. It's possible. We'll talk more about that in a moment. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Having a really great conversation with Karen Amen about her wonderful new book, When Making Others Happy is Making You Miserable, How to Break the Pattern of People-Pleasing and Confidently Live Your Life. I think we all have some of this in us, maybe just in different ways. You know, some bend towards people-pleasing with their family, some at work, some at church. But I do think it's worth your time to just ask God, prayerfully consider who's opinion matters too much, carries too much power, to the point that I would bend my will and do things that I know God's not even asking me to do, but I'm trying to manage their perception of me, their opinion of me, keep them happy, make them happy, impress. I think it's worth doing because it becomes idolatry to value people's opinions above God's. And Karen, we were walking through some of the list of some of the people you identify. When you start drawing boundaries, some true friends are going to go, oh, absolutely, of course, yes, please take care of yourself. For others, you're going to be met by pushers who just keep pushing till they get their way. And then the pouters who, as you say, lose their smile because they want their way. Well, the next ones are the guilt bombers. What do they look like and talk like, and what are we supposed to do?
Well, guilt bombers, they don't control through dominance like a pusher does. And they don't, you know, turn their smiles into frowns like a pouter does. Instead, they're very clever, and they lob a grenade of guilt our way, making us feel like we owe them something, or maybe stealthily suggesting we aren't pulling our own weight. And so we either truly do start to feel guilty, or we're afraid that we won't look like we're being sensitive, or if it's a financial situation, it may be we make more money than they do. We think, oh, well, they might not have as much money. Maybe I should go in 2/3 on this gift while they only go in 1/3. And really, they've got the money. They're just, you know, kind of playing at your heartstrings and making you feel guilty. And these people, they're hard to deal with because we do get this false sense of guilt. It gets triggered. And then we maybe are afraid of looking insensitive to their situation. And then another guilt bomb goes off and they've gotten their way by lobbing a bomb of guilt our way.
Mm-hmm. And then the ones who try to call the shots. And there sometimes with those who are trying to call the shots, there could be some passive aggressive stuff going on. but go ahead about that one.
Yeah, I actually call these people me first maximizers. And that's just the term I came up with. But when I was looking back at my life, at the different types of personalities that I seem to have a hard time not giving in and people pleasing with, I saw that there was this category of people that was probably harder for me to deal with than the pushers, the pouters, or the guilt bombers. And it was the people who they seem on the surface to be very kind and conscientious and hard workers. But whenever you're in a situation with them where one person's going to get a bigger piece of the pie than the other person, somehow they always end up on that side of the table that gets a bigger piece of pie. So, for example, once upon a time, years and years ago, I was involved in a situation with someone kind of through a business deal. There were several different people I've been involved with business deals in the past, so I'm not going to be giving away who this person was. But whenever a situation came up where somebody got the short end of the stick in these tasks that we had to do with our business and someone got the better end of the stick, that person always got the better end of the stick. They would jump in and say, hey, I know, I'll take on the task of splitting up all the work we have to do. And I thought, oh, that's great. That's awesome. Let's figure out this work plan here. Well, in that particular business endeavor, like 75% of the work was fun and it was stuff both of us liked and it was in our wheelhouse and we loved doing it. And it was fun work. It was exciting. I liked it. Never complained. The other 25% was grunt work and not pleasant and nothing either of us liked to do. So when this person stepped up and said, hey, I'll, you know, come up with the work plan, they divided the total work 50-50 all right, but their 50% was all the fun stuff. And my 50%, I got half of it, that 25% was yuck, and then the other half was kind of fun stuff. So they never... And this is how you can tell if you are dealing with a me first maximizer. They never would have agreed to that work plan if the tables had been turned. Like if I had done that, they never would have agreed. They would have politely and kindly pointed out, well, this is not really fair. We need to split up the unpleasant work 50-50 as well, not give all the unpleasant work to somebody. But when they were in charge, they came up with that plan because it was to their advantage. And even things like financially, this was way before cell phones, and I had a lot of long-distance calls for this particular endeavor we did. And I remember one year I racked up almost $900 in long-distance calls, but it was a task that was on my side of the ledger, so I did all the phone calls. I don't mind talking to people. But when I presented this person with the fact that I had $900 worth of bills, you know what they said to me? Well, you can write it off on your taxes.
Oh, my word.
And I said, well, yeah, but in my tax bracket, I'll get a little back, but I'm still going to be out like $700. And they wouldn't back down. They just kind of went on. Well, that was on your side of the ledger. But you know what?
Whoa.
If the tables had been turned, they never would have agreed to foot the whole bill for $900 worth of long distance over the course of a year. They never would have. They would have said, we need to split this 50-50. So they're the most difficult for me to deal with because they're clever, they're confident, but they...
And manipulative.
They're very manipulative. Exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, I actually just dealt with someone, as I was telling, you know, you can tell if you switch the situation. So just a little while ago, I was on the phone with someone and call waiting came. And so I said, hang on a second. And I switched and I took the call and I came back to person A. And they said, how rude for you to switch off talking with me to see who else was calling. That's so rude. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm not lying. Less than 3 days later, I was on the phone with someone else, and person A tried calling in. And I didn't switch over. I finished my phone call, and then I called them back, and I said, hey, sorry, I was on the phone with so-and-so. I couldn't take your call. And she goes, well, you know, that's kind of rude. You could have at least switched over and told me. And I thought, there is a classic example
of a me-first maximizer. Everything about the situation, their opinion of what should go down, completely changes based on where they are at in the scenario.
So how do you deal with someone, like in hindsight, Karen, if you were to go back, knowing, being the person you are now with the wisdom acquired and life experience, if you could go back, how would you handle that past thing differently?
Well, first of all, I would have never gone into business with that person.
Yeah, right. Place. Yeah, but yeah,
that,
yeah.
Yeah. So I did finally get up the gumption to, I had another idea for another product that was in my wheelhouse, and they wanted to jump in and say, hey, I'll do that with you. And I said, you know, I'm going to do this one by myself. So I did eventually get out of it. But I wish I would have said in that phone call thing, okay, well, if you think that's fair for one person to foot the bill for the phone calls for the entire year, then next year you are in charge of all the phone calls and you can pay for all of them. Or I'll continue to do the phone calls because I don't mind talking to people. She didn't really like talking to people. But we're going to split it 50-50, so pick one. Either we split it 50-50 and I keep the task on my side of the ledger, or next year you do the task, which I knew she didn't like, and you also pay the bill. That's fair. Mm-hmm. And just be honest and call it on the carpet and say, you know, and I finally did with this person that I was talking about with the call waiting. When I, you know, called them back later and she said, well, I was reading. I said, really? Because like 3 days ago, you said the exact opposite. So which one is it? Like, it can't
Good
be both. You know, you have to politely but confidently, you know, kind of call them on the carpet. If they, you know, like in the first scenario I gave, they split up the work and you got all the bad work, just say, can you help me to, this is one thing one of my mentors has taught me to say, a good lead in is, can you help me understand why I got all the bad work and you got none? Help me to understand that, because I'm not understanding. And make them explain it rather than just go, well, this isn't fair, I want it changed. Make them verbalize their rationale for why they were a me first maximizer and put themselves first. Because when they say it out loud, you know, sometimes they just like to kind of passive aggressively kind of stealthily get it in there and do the deed. But if they have to justify it out loud, sometimes not always, can make them rethink things.
So good. Kevin and I did a life plan several years ago. It's life-changing. We spent 3 days with a guy that just took full inventory of our lives and made a 10-year plan just as far as that fill with our, you know, our vision and our core values around family and ministry. And it was just so powerful. But one of the things he'd said, kind of similar to that, helped me understand, was to say, you know, this A, B, C, D, and this is how it has made me feel. Is this how you want me to feel? And I like that. I think that's really, really great. So just have one more question. The time is whipped by. And Karen, you've got to come back. I know you've got so many books we can talk about. It's been so, so good to talk with you. But this is just a loaded question, but you're quick on your feet. So what do you know about the Lord now that you didn't know 5-10 years ago?
I think I would say that he is not impressed by my performance. I have spent a lot of years thinking I needed to do things for God rather than just be with God, you know, and it was kind of a misplaced faith. What pleases him is faith in him, not faith in myself and my performance. And I think I was in a faith community back then that was kind of works-based and what we can do for God and how we can impress God and with our holiness. And I fell into that trap, but I know now he's not impressed by my performance. What pleases him is faith in him, not faith in myself.
Beautiful. I'm so glad I asked you that question. Well, please, please come back. We're going to send you some dates, and if it works for you, please join us again, Karen. I just love your heart and your message and the way you convey it. This has been fantastic, and congratulations on a really great book.
Thank you so much for having me, Susie. Have a great day.
Yeah, you as well. Karen Amen, everyone. Her book is titled When Making Others Happy is Making You Miserable, How to Break the Pattern of People-Pleasing and Confidently Live Your Life. I sure pray you found some encouragement here today. We want you to go from strength to strength. You know what? Glory to glory, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. Just letting God heal you in layers and mobilize you to be everything he intended you to be. And hope today's show helped you get there. We'll meet you back here next time. Know that I'm praying for you. Love you. And I can't wait to connect again. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.